But today I want to talk to you this morning from the subject, bother me, because I believe that's what God is saying to us. I want you to bother me. Somebody shout, bother me. Holy Spirit, fall in this place. Descend upon us like the morning dew, falling elegantly upon the leaves before the sun has ever begun to shine. Fall with such propensity and such power that our leaves are affected by the amount of dew that has saturated our circumstances. Speak to us in a divine, providential way so that you might unfold to us the mysteries of the book. I thank you in advance for what you're going to do. Now bind every foul spirit, every evil principality that was trying to disrupt the word of God from penetrating the souls of men, and give us the life that we have been promised in the scriptures, and that life more abundantly. And it is in the invincible, irrevocable, eternal, immutable name of Jesus we pray. Every believer who loves his name, shout amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Now, it is interesting to me that the Bible says this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. That's the confidence. We know that he hears us, okay? So that means that if we pray one time and we believe God when we pray, we can walk away from the prayer knowing that God heard us. Yes. And there's a great deal of teaching and a great deal of scripture that validates the fact that God doesn't have amnesia. He doesn't forget. So we don't have to keep reminding him like he's forgotten what we said. And yet when Jesus is teaching on prayer in this particular text, he is telling us about the tenacity of this woman. And I want to talk to you about tenacious prayer, because we must admit that the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man avail much. Effectual and fervent, intense, continually, perpetually. We also know that men ought to lift up holy hands without doubting and without praying without ceasing. That prayer should become a lifestyle, not an emergency button you only pull when you're in trouble. It needs to become a part of your daily life. But there is more to this text than that, and I want to walk you through just some beginnings of gleanings of truths that we must first look at the system in which the prayer is operating. Because a lot of times we preach about prayer, but we don't preach about the system that prayer has to penetrate in order to function. Prayer penetrates systems. Prayer penetrates systems. So systems are set up, and they tend to be the status quo, the way things are done, how it operates over here. If you're going to come over here, it works like this. These systemic pressures have to be penetrated through prayer, and prayer can penetrate a system. It can penetrate a sickness. It can penetrate a pathology. It can penetrate a mentality. It can penetrate a behavior. It can disrupt a pattern, an order. Prayer is a weapon. It is an anvil. It is meant to penetrate. It is meant to break through. It is meant to crush. It is meant to dislodge. It is meant to change the circumstances. Whether it is penetrating a storm on a boat that's rocking in the winds and the waves, and Jesus says, peace be still, and it penetrated the turbulence around it. There are some turbulences that we're dealing with right now and have been dealing with for a while. It's not just COVID-19. There are some systems that are in place that prayer must be able to penetrate. When you pray, you're bucking the system. There's no need in praying if you're not going to be prepared to buck the system. Prayer is how you buck the system. Prayer is how you disrupt the outcome. I know that some of you have heard a prognosis that doesn't look good, but prayer will buck the system. It will change the prognosis. It will dislodge the circumstance. It will remove the obstacle. It will open up a door. It will bring a wandering child back home. It will reconcile a marriage that's off track. Prayer will buck the system. And I want to talk to some radical people. This is not a message for the feeble and the faint. This is not a message for the polite and the timid. This is a message for somebody who has got something that they so urgently need from God that they're willing to be out of order, and they're willing to be looked at scandalously, and they're willing to be ostracized and criticized because you're ready to buck the system. This is not for somebody who's more concerned about being liked than being healed. This is not for somebody who's more concerned about being popular than they are about being powerful. This is not for somebody who's more interested in political acceptance and the grandiose ideas of men. No, this is for somebody who knows clearly what they want, and they need a breakthrough, and they're ready to put a hammer behind an anvil until they crack something that a door may be open. Oh, my God. I'm trying not to get excited, but I'm happy already because I feel like we've been talking about breakthroughs, and now we're going to crack something, and I'm going to show you how to break through. You're going to break through with prayer. You're going to break through with faith. You're going to break through with works. You don't want works without prayer, and you don't want prayer without works. You want them to work together succinctly. I ought to be able to see what you're praying for by what you're doing. I'm going to say that again. I ought to be able to see what you're praying for. You don't have to say what you're praying for. I ought to see what you're praying for by what you're doing. You're doing and your prayer have to be concerted. They have to be in sequence. They have to be synchronized together. Why? Because faith without works is dead. God says, I don't care how much you believe it. If I don't see your actions validating what you believe, nothing is going to be done. I want to back up and look at this system, though, a little bit, because this woman lives in a caste system. A caste system is a class system where you have the haves and the have-nots. You have the powerful and you have the powerless. You have the influential and you have the peasants. She's operating in a caste system that is not steered in her direction. Some of us have to operate against galing winds of opposition. Now, let me show you what I mean. It's funny to me that I can get on a plane flying from Dallas to California, and it only takes 2 hours. But when I fly back from California to Dallas, it may take 3.5. It seems like it's the same distance going as it is coming. Why is there a difference? Well, the difference is when I'm flying to California, often I'm flying with a tailwind that is expediting the process. But when I'm flying back home, I'm flying against a tailwind, and it slows down the process. There are some things that you want from God that you're flying against the wind. Yeah. Nobody in your neighborhood ever did that. Nobody in your family ever did that. Nobody in your choir ever did that. Nobody in your church ever did that. And whenever you're flying against the wind, it may take a little bit more effort and a little bit more tenacity. And this is the inflection of this prayer for those moments when one prayer won't do it, but you're flying against the wind and you're going to have to bombard the system to get the kind of breakthrough that you need. But I believe in breakthroughs. Somebody say breakthroughs. I believe in breakthroughs even when you're flying against the wind, even when the odds are stacked against you, even when you're dealing with systemic racism, even when you're dealing with systemic genderism. Whatever the system is flying against you doesn't mean you can't break through. If that were not true, women wouldn't have the right to vote. If that were not true, blacks wouldn't be able to eat in restaurants. If that were not true, America would not be a country. If that were not true, the Jewish population would have been destroyed in the Holocaust. There's always somebody who pushes against the system, whether it's a Nelson Mandela in the apartheid. There's always somebody who pushes against the wind until we get the breakthrough. The interesting thing to understand, though, this woman is pushing against a system that is not designed for her to get what she needs. Now, we in this country, which profess to be a democracy, are more aptly a republic, still function in many ways like a caste system. We don't like to admit it, but there's two different levels of justice. There's rich folk justice and poor folks justice. There's people who get things worked out on the golf course while other people have to go through the courtroom. It depends on who you know and what you know, how things happen even in this country that says and tries to be and wants to be fair. We're still struggling after hundreds of years to perfect freedom and liberty and justice for all. We got justice for some. We got justice for certain sects and community. We got justice for certain groups and certain income levels. But if you're born in the wrong zip code, come on, somebody. If you don't know the right people, justice becomes something that you have to pray for. Now, some people don't have to teach on prayer for justice because they already possess justice. The wind is blowing their way. But if you happen to be born in the wrong zip code, the wind is not going in your direction for true justice, and you have to fight for it a little differently than somebody who was born with it. Oh, my God. The interesting thing is we have this judge who is a power that this woman normally would not even have access to. And we are told about the personality of the judge, that he is tenacious and relentless, that he does not fear God nor care what anybody thinks. He is a power. He is a sovereign. He is a decision maker. He can resolve issues. And then on the other hand, we are told about this woman. And the woman, the Bible says, is a widow. Now, that's just a slight little detail that it gives us about this woman. It does not give us her name. It doesn't tell us her name. It doesn't tell us what she had on. It doesn't tell us about her income level, but it says she's a widow. The reason it tells us that she is a widow is because Jesus lived in a miscegenic society where being a woman without a man meant that you really had no voice. We're about to get into something. And Jesus uses, he's teaching the disciples, but he's talking about a widow woman. Why would Jesus use a widow woman when leaving a message for a group of men about how to pray? He's teaching these men how to pray when the system is against you. Oh, God. The system, you see, is against women. And it has been for a long time. And it is all through the Bible. If you will remember the daughters of Zelophehad, who had to go to Moses, that said, why cannot we reap an inheritance that our father left us, seeing as he had no sons? Why should we be discriminated against because we are women? And at first, Moses was not going to give them their fair share, but he had to go to God. And God told Moses. God told Moses. Look at how God overruled Moses. God told Moses the woman is right. Sometimes God has to speak up for you to get justice. God told Moses the woman are right. It's a shame that they had to go that high to get what men didn't have to go that high for. But when you're flying against the current and you're trying to break a system, sometimes you have to put in prayer work to get what is rightfully yours. But the daughters of Zelophehad would not be denied. They said, no, we're going to pray and pray until we get a breakthrough, because they lived in a miscegenic society that did not appreciate women nor regard them as being influential. And yet, in spite of that, this woman, this widow woman, this manless woman went before the judge and worried him and bothered him until there was a change. Or think about Leah and Rachel, whose marriage was negotiated by Laban and Jacob. What woman today wants Laban and Jacob to enter into a business deal that affects who you end up in the bed with? Look at how women were considered like property, like cabbage, like cattle, like sheep, like oxen. They were traded off in a business deal, even though they were his daughters. Now, you know if you'll trade your daughters, your handmaidens don't stand a chance. I want you to see what we're talking about when we're talking about this widow woman and how little regard throughout Scripture was given to women. They were not respected. They were not appreciated. They were not honored. And seldom in the Scriptures do we even get the name of women. For example, we know that there was a woman at the well. We know what happened to her. We know the details of her life. We even know about her sex life, and we don't know her name. Y'all not gonna talk to me this morning. They didn't even think it important enough to identify who she is. They identified what she done. They identified her religion, but her name wasn't important enough to be shared with us. And no historian to this date has been able to dislodge the information about her name, because who she was an incidental. It's like naming a puppy or naming a dog or naming a goldfish. It wasn't significant enough in the story to be included who she was. While they describe with great intent where she was, where the well was, what the conversation was, how many men she'd had, what her religion was, you would think they would mention her name. But women had such a low regard in the Scripture, in the days of the Scriptures, that the penman did not even think to note her name. Oh, what about the woman with the issue of blood? We know the personal information of her hemorrhaging. We understand the fact that she's bleeding. We understand what the law has said about her. We know how long she's been bleeding. We know how many physicians she's been to see. We know everything about her circumstance. We know the names of the people that are surrounding Jesus. But this woman, who is the centerpiece of the story, she is the leading lady of the story. She is the one with whom the story is written about. How can we know all of these men's names and the woman who the story is written about? They never even mentioned her. Now, I want to talk to somebody who's been left nameless. I want to talk to somebody who's been referred to as a statistic. I want to talk to somebody that's been referred to as a people group. I want to talk to somebody who's never had their name mentioned, never been recognized, never had a voice, never had any influence, and yet God has a plan for your life. Oh, I'm going to get into something in a minute. There was a woman in the Bible that was caught in the act of adultery. The men caught her, snatched her out of the bed, brought her down the road, and threw her down at the feet of Jesus. They were getting ready to stone her to death and never even mentioned who she was. Have you ever felt unseen? Have you ever felt overlooked? Have you ever felt like your voice could not be heard, your opinion not valued, who you were not appreciated? Have you ever felt like you were locked out of the circle where decisions are made, where changes are done, where righteousness is accomplished, where justice is ratified? Such is the case in the text today. This manless woman, who could not, in spite of the fact we know that she is a tenacious woman, was unable to be regarded by her adversary. You're not going to tell me that she was tenacious with the judge and had not been tenacious with her adversary. But because she is a widow woman, she is easily overlooked. Come on, help me, somebody. She had exhausted all means of resolution on her level. Now listen to this. She had exhausted all means of resolution on her level. This is where most people quit. When you have exhausted all means of resolution on your level, most people give up. She couldn't work it out with her adversary. She couldn't get an arbitration clause. She couldn't get ratification on her level. Most people get to that level and say, I did all I could, and I give up. I just walk away. If God would have meant for this to happen for me, it would have happened. If God means for me to get a house, he'll give me a house. If God means for me to get a job, he'll give me a job. If God means for me to get out of this court case, he'll bring me out. If God means, no, not this woman. Somebody needs to say, not this woman. Not this woman. See, you have to set yourself apart from the status quo and let the system know you may have run over everybody else, but you're not going to run over me. You might run over people who look like me, but you're not going to run over me. You might have run over everybody in my neighborhood, but you're not going to run over me. She said, you might have run over every other woman, but you're not going to run over me. And Jesus is using the story of this nameless widow woman to teach his disciples, because his disciples were hated as much as the woman. They were ostracized for being Christian. They were ostracized for being believers. They were ostracized for being his followers. They could not say the name of Jesus and be respected, because Jesus himself was to be crucified, and he's showing you how to fight when the wind is against you and all hell is breaking loose and there's trouble in your life. And though he slay me, yet shall I trust him. I still believe that God is going to work it out. My God, I feel the power of the Holy Ghost. I didn't come to uplift the people that are already uplifted. I came to snatch somebody that's downtrodden. I came to snatch somebody that the odds are against you. I came to talk to somebody that the diagnosis doesn't look good. I came to talk to somebody that's got bad credit. I came to talk to somebody that's been abused and criticized, ostracized, molested. I came to talk to somebody that's got a laundry list of reasons why you ought to just give up and turn around and walk away and go back. But Jesus is saying that you ought to bother me until something happens, until a breakthrough comes, until a change is made, until a body is healed, until a job is found, until a deed is signed, until the property is conveyed, until the book is written, until the door is open, until you get your voice back, until you get your sight back, until you get your legs back, until you get your temperature under control, until your lungs clear. You gotta fight!